When I was a young man, a scripture was impressed upon me where Paul says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I told Brother James Taylor the other morning down there, I can't think of anything more glorious, more wonderful, more uplifting than to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the eternal Son of God came down from heaven, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again. And He did it for His people that He came to save. That's a wonderful, wonderful privilege and an honor to be able to stand up and declare it. And the older I get, the more precious it is to me to have one more occasion to be able to preach. Take your Bible, if you would, please. I told Brother Herb Hatfield when he called me and had made some appointments for me, I said, "Well, while I'm coming over there, you might as well try to wear me out. I'm not worn out yet tonight." So I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll enable me to preach in a way that will impart some knowledge but spiritual blessing to you. In the book of Hebrews, I want to go there to the 10th chapter. I want to read the first 10 verses, 14 verses, chapter 10. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," let me emphasize this, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That 10th verse is the verse I want to look at primarily tonight. He says, "Of that will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering," now notice this, "of the body of Jesus Christ," and the last two words are in italics, so it says, "we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once." It was accomplished one time. I read somebody recently who said that the incarnation is the cardinal point of all theology. And over the last months, it's been on my mind more than ever to preach on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is involved in that and what that has accomplished. If you do not have the incarnation, if you do not have God coming down, manifest in the flesh, we'll just close it and go home. if God did not come down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if He is not God, then all that He did is in vain. And He would still be in the grave, and we would be dead in our sins. In the eternal council of the Godhead, we call it, God the Father made known His purpose in giving the Son a seed. And Christ hears what is involved, He's part and parcel in it, and He obeys the determination of the Father, and He comes to this world, and we see three things there in that 10th verse, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We see the will of God, we see incarnation stated, and we see also the sanctification that the Lord is going to accomplish for us. Now, in He says there, if you look at that verse 7, He said, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." If you go to the book of Revelation just for a minute, the 5th chapter. Revelation in the 5th chapter, He says, "And I saw the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, a book written wherein, within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." In my understanding of what the Scripture teaches, I believe that is the eternal decrees of God. It is everything in God's purpose. It is a volume. He said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." It is a volume. It is written on every side. Every portion of it contains something of the will and the purpose of God, the eternal decrees. And no man was worthy. There's nobody on earth. There's no man under the sea. There's no man anywhere that is worthy to try to open that book that has the volume of the decrees of God. And no man's will can overcome what the decrees of God are. Only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is part of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the same in essence, equal in power and glory, the Son is the only one that has understanding and can open the volume of that book. And He said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Now notice what is written, "to do thy will." He said, "I came down not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent me." And man's will, you know, it's interesting how much we hear about man's will, free will, I will. That leper came to the Lord and he said, "If thou wilt. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You know, all that leper wanted, all that leper wanted was to be made clean. And he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus said, "No man can do these miracles as thou doest except God be with him." He knew that the Lord could do that. Now, he didn't say, "I will that you make me clean." He said, "Lord, if you will." And you know, it's interesting how man is so enthralled with his own will. And you write this down, put it in your notebook or file it away in your cranium. But let me tell you, every false cult in the world, I don't care which one it is, they have one cardinal doctrine, and that doctrine is the doctrine of free will. I believe it was William Huntington talked about, I thought of that when we were reading the 13th chapter there of Corinthians, about love. And William Huntington said, there are folks that have universal love. They love everybody. They love the reprobates. They love people in hell. They love the worst scoundrels there are. And they make great speeches about this love. He said, But there's one group they don't love. There's one people they don't love. And that's the people that believe in the sovereign electing grace of God. You think I'm wrong? Brother Bobby, you go to a preacher's meeting in town and they'll all be sitting there and they're all in agreement and all getting along, all love one another, but you tell them you believe in the sovereign electing grace of God and they'll jump on you like a duck on a chewing bug. They won't have it. Why? Because they love their own will. Now let me tell you a little bit about the free will of man. And we won't look up every reference, but there are five declarations in the Gospels of the free will of man. And here was the nation Israel, here were the high priests, here were the scribes and Pharisees, here were the rulers in Israel, and I'm going to show you their declaration of free will. The first thing they said was, crucify him. The second thing they said is, his blood be on us and upon our children. The third thing they said is, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Then they said, we have no king but Caesar. And last of all, they said, away with him. I want you to look at this. I know it by heart, but I want you to look at this so you see it with your own eyes. In the book of Luke, if you'll go there to the 23rd chapter, verse 23 of 23, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Five times they make known their will. Go with me, if you would, to the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. You know where the I will doctrine comes from? It comes right from the pit of hell, right from Satan himself. And you can tell any of them that believe it that. I will, he said, I will. But you know what? Look at that 24th verse of that same chapter. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, it so shall it stand. You see, God rules and overrules. Man even exercises his will in certain areas. But you know, one of my favorite verses, and if you've traveled as much as I have and moved as much as I have, you'd take great comfort in this. But over in Proverbs, it says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own ways? You see, God directs our footsteps. I believe that. I believe that I am here by divine appointment tonight. Don't understand all of it, but I believe that the Lord in His providence brought me to grace. I didn't make the arrangements, and I don't believe Herb made them, and I appreciate your opportunity, Brother Zach, to be able to be here. But God brought me here for a reason. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I don't know what I'd do. So my will is put in subjection to the will of God. I just found this one. I don't know why I just found it. I've read these scriptures so much, but how's this one? In Lamentation 3 and 37, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? That ought to bless you. Who is it that saith, Well, we've got people in the government. We've got people in local politics. We've got people in business. And they're all saying it's going to be this way. And who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? The will of man cannot overrule the will of God. And Christ said, I came to do the will of my Father. He chose to always do the will of his Father. He said there in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, for this cause came I unto this hour. And then it says in that 9th verse, or the 10th verse, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, it was a body prepared. It says, when he cometh in the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, verse 5, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In the 7th chapter there of Isaiah, that great prophetic statement that is made about Christ, a virgin shall conceive. Never in history had anything like that ever taken place. It was totally unheard of that a virgin should conceive. That is supernatural. That defies biology, it defies human reasoning that a virgin would conceive. But then it goes on and says she'll bear a son and he's going to be called what? God with us. God with us is what he's going to be called. He's going to be called the Son of God. He's going to be called God with us. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here now we find that there is a body prepared. I believe it was Matthew Henry said about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, about him being holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, that he is on a different plane. Because there's none of Adam's blood in him. There is none of Adam's nature in him. He is free from that nature. He is free from that sin. He's above that condition that comes upon all men by natural generation. Because a body was prepared, a special body. It was a body conceived by the Holy Ghost. It was a body that the Lord Jesus Christ was to live in, tabernacle in, for 30-some years while he ministered here upon the earth. So now we see that the first Adam brought us into sin, and the last Adam is going to take us out of sin, and he has a body that is made like unto his brethren. It's bone and flesh and blood, but it is a holy thing, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. Well now, sanctification, he says, by the which will we are sanctified, and I won't take a lot of time on that. If you are any kind of a Bible student, you know that it is simply to be set apart, the holy from the profane. One of Israel's sins was they didn't make a distinction between the holy and the profane. And I believe a lot of God's people today can't, what was that term, sanctified what? Sanctified common sense. If a lot of God's people that maybe aren't even too spiritually minded would just use a little sanctified common sense, they would make a distinction between the holy and the profane. We were talking down there at Brother Hatfield's, you know, a lot of God's people, if you said something about going to the movies, they'd about fall over backwards. They wouldn't hear of anything like that, but you know they'll rent them and bring them into the house. That is not separating between the holy and the profane. And in Israel's history, there was a separation all for the service of God, how it was to be accomplished. The vessels, the bread, the oil, the altar, the priests. Those priests had to have blood applied to the thumb and to the ear and to the big toe. What they heard, what they did, and where they walked all had to be sanctified. And if they became unsanctified, they were out of the priesthood, beloved. And we need to realize that we as children of God are called priests. And we ought to be sanctified. We ought to have blood applied to our ear, the tip of our ear, and blood applied to the thumb and to our toe that we might walk in a way that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, So we've got sanctification, we've got incarnation, and we've got the will of God. And how is this going to be accomplished? You see, all that was just my introduction. God had the tabernacle in a body. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy. I love to preach on that text. Great is the mystery of godliness. Sometimes it's so awesome to me that I can't hardly say it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, the Heavenly Father, the one who sits on the circle of the earth, the one who does as He will and no one can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That God in His eternal purpose was manifest in the flesh. Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And he said, how have I been so long with you, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the express image. He was the brightness of the glory of God on earth. So now there has to be a body in order for the purpose of God to be manifest in regard to His whole purpose. If you go to Matthew 26, let me show you something there. In Matthew 26, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on trial. He's before Caiaphas. Verse 59, chapter 26 of Matthew. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put Him to death. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held His peace. He never said a word of reply to Caiaphas. He held His peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. All the witnesses, all the charges that had been brought against the Lord, He does not make one response because the essential question had not been asked. And He said, I adjure thee. That is almost a legal term. It's a demanding. It's a legitimate demanding. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him. Now here's the answer. Now He's going to respond. He says, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's the supreme declaration. He declared that He was very God of very God. And you know what happened? You know what happened? Caiaphas rent his clothes. No priest had ever, that I'm aware of, had ever rent his clothes. No priest should have rent his clothes. But when Christ Jesus declared Himself to be the eternal Son of God, Caiaphas rips his clothes. And by that act, he ends his office as priest. And standing before him is the true priest, the high priest of the new covenant. So that body was necessary in the purpose of God. Well, that body was also the instrument of temptation. Hebrews 2 says that He was made like unto His brethren that He might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. In the book of Luke, in the 4th chapter, he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And we know the whole account there. And I tell you, I had to follow a preacher one time at a conference I was preaching in that said that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, and that he could have lusted. I had to follow that, and I guarantee you, I took my text, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was led of the Spirit, and he is confronted by Satan. Now, Paul says of Christ that he did no sin. He says that he knew no sin, and it says in him was no sin. He did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. Well, then what was the temptation? I'm going to give all the credit to G. Campbell Morgan, and I have studied it out. The temptation is the temptation that every one of us face. We face temptation first in the physical. That was bread. Turn these stones into bread. Then we are tempted in the spiritual, and that's trust. Throw yourself down. And then in the vocational, and that's the purpose of being. Every one of us have those three areas that we're dealt with every day in our life. The how, what am I going to eat? Take no thought for tomorrow. God shall supply all your need. Let me tell you a story one time. Another minister and I were standing in front of this place of business, and we were going to go in, and we were both broke. And I had pulled up and just got out of my car, and there was a parking meter there. And I remember saying to him, we were talking about how broke we were, you know, poor preachers. And I said, Paul, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I said, I don't even have enough money to put in that parking meter. I don't have a penny to put in that parking meter. He looked down in the gutter, and he reached down, and he picked up a penny, and he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that. So when it comes to bread, when it comes to the spiritual, who do you trust? You see, that's somebody said the other day, and we talked about that on this trip, when you come right down to the end of it, the end of life, when you come to whatever great catastrophe, financial, spiritual, physical, whatever it is, when you come right down to it, there's only one thing you have to rely on, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? And then, of course, the purpose of being. And what's the purpose of being? I would venture to say most of these young people can answer, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, let's look one more thing at that body, and then I'll draw this to a close. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That body was not only the tabernacle of God, it was not only the instrument for temptation, but it was the vehicle of the resurrection. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, he says there, and from Jesus Christ, who is the first faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, he's called the first begotten from the dead. You know, in Hebrews, the first chapter there, in the fifth verse, he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's a quote from the second Psalm. When David made that declaration that God had an only begotten, this day have I begotten thee. A lot of God's people stumble over that, trying to explain the begotten. But let me tell you, that begotten is pretty easy. If you go to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, Paul's preaching there. He's at Antioch, I believe. And he says there in verse 30, Or I'll begin it in 29. And when they'd fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, listen, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I'll tell you, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but he was begotten when he came out of the grave. When he was resurrected is when he was begotten. You know, you've got eternal begotten Son. You've got all these theories about the begetting of the Son. The only one that fits is right here where Paul says that he was begotten by the resurrection. He fulfilled the promise of the resurrection by saying that he raised up Jesus again, is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I think that's the interpretation of begotten. And let me tell you, let me give you a confirmation and see if it doesn't fit. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, let me get to it just a minute. Verse 17, And by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In the mind and purpose of Abraham, when he went 3 days and three nights, Isaac was dead. He went up on the mountain. He put him on the altar, and he took the knife and was about to slay Isaac, and God stopped him. And of course, we know the wonderful story of the ram caught in a thicket. And in that, Abraham sees the Christ down in the future, but he received Isaac in a figure from the dead, and he's called the only begotten of God. When the Lord was resurrected, and it's a wonderful thought to ponder, when they came to the grave and they looked in, they saw something. They saw grave clothes. They saw grave clothes. The angel said, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. You know, the Lord, he left that behind. He left borrowed grave clothes behind. Joseph of Arimathea wrapped him in linen, embalmed his body with those spices. But when the Lord came out of that grave, that body was the vehicle of the resurrection, and he left his grave clothes behind, and he's the first begotten of the dead. And I'll tell you, all of those that are in him that have been sanctified and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, all those that are in him at the morning of the resurrection, we're going to leave our grave clothes behind. We're not going to take them into glory. And this old tabernacle is going to be changed. Back to that same scripture, and I'll bring this to a close. He said, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will? The eternal will of God. The purpose of God that can't be thwarted. He said, By the which will, O God, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, we are separated from the profane to the holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, his work was finished, and it's at that throne of grace. One man, the God-man, with a body prepared by God the Father. Carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Was born into that family. And at the age of 12, he makes his first declaration, the first time we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, What? Know ye not that I, what's the word? Must. That I must be about my Father's business. He came to do His will. One sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices. He made one sacrifice of that body. And then in that body, in a glorified condition, He was received up into glory. And where He is, I heard a preacher say years ago, it says, but this man, there's a man in heaven. And he said, if there's a man in heaven, there can be more men in heaven. If there's a man in heaven, which there is, there'll be other men in heaven. And thank God that through the power of regeneration, through the sanctification of the body of Jesus Christ for us, through the blood that was shed, through all that He did, that man ascended into the very presence of God. And He's been made like unto His brethren, that He might be a faithful and a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. And with great confidence, I can say, Lord, Lord, all praise, all worship, all adoration, all honor, glory, majesty, and power belong to the Lamb that sits on the throne. Amen and amen.